Every day, every waking moment, we have to deal with lies. Lies like, I'll never be happy again. No one will love me. God can't forgive me. I'll never become the person that God created me to be. Lies like, I am my diagnosis. It's not just something I struggle with. It's who I am. So that means I am depressed. I am anxious. I am my diagnosis. And every day, in every waking moment, you and I will have to deal with lies. And those lies will spiral in our head. Those lies can penetrate our heart. Those lies can actually break our very soul. But you need to know that when we surrender our lives to good King Jesus, even though you and I will still have to deal with those lies, unfortunately, those thoughts don't go away. But if you are in Jesus, hear me, those thoughts don't have to define you. Those thoughts aren't your identity. Those thoughts are not your future. We're in week two of our series called Bend, Don't Break, and we're treating this whole series like one really, really long sermon. So make sure you go back and check out last week. If you missed last week, you can go online and check that out. And what we're learning together is simply this, how to bend and not break when it comes to the difficulties of life. Because no matter what you believe, we have this in common. We are someone dealing with mental health. We know someone dealing with mental health. Odds are we love someone dealing with mental health. And I want everybody to hear this part next, is it is not a sin to be sick. It's not a sin to be sick. And so that means that you can love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and still go through intense battles with your mental health. I just need to know, it is not a sin to struggle. It's not a sin to be sick. That you can desperately love Jesus and feel so desperate that you're not in your right mind. So just let this sink in. It is not a sin to be sick. Not only that, but you have to realize that all of us are susceptible to attacks on our mental health. The lies, the overthinking, the oppressive, unrelenting pressure, it is an equal opportunity offender. So that means it does not matter your age or your stage of life. It does not matter how successful you are or how much money you have in the bank or how many followers you have on social media. Mental health shows no discrimination. We're all vulnerable. And that's why we put together this resource page. We want to help get you the help that you deserve. And just so you know, there is a difference between normal anxiety and clinical anxiety. Normal depression and clinical depression. We're going to talk more about that next week, so make plans to come back next week. And if you need clinical help, today's message, I'm telling you, it will help you. It'll help you to a point, but some of you still will need to go see a doctor. And even in saying that, please hear me. I'm not saying God can't help you with this. No, God created the doctors and the medicines that you might need. That when you go see a doctor, you are not saying God can't help me. You're trusting how God wired other people to help you. And many people that I love need prayer and professional help. And if that's you, there is no shame in seeking help. You aren't less of a Jesus follower if you need medicine. And see, as Jesus followers, our response to mental health should not be, don't feel that way. Stop feeling that way. Suck it up, buttercup. Or what my dad said to me when I broke my leg, walk it off. You wouldn't tell somebody with cancer or heart problems to just give it to God or they don't have enough faith. Hopefully you say, I want to pray about this with you. I want to invite God into the problem. I'm going to seek his peace. I'm going to pursue his peace. I'm going to pray for healing and I'm going to go see a doctor. See, as Jesus followers, you and I, we need to help end the stigma to mental health. We said this last week that the major factors of mental health are biological, environmental, and circumstantial. Right? Biological means something passed down, something chemical in us, something in our makeup. It's biological. Environmental means you and I are placing ourselves in an environment that might be toxic to our mental health. Circumstantial means sometimes, have you experienced this? Sometimes the circumstances in life can affect our mental health. Biological, environmental, and circumstantial. So we're going to let the doctors deal with the biological and the clinical, and we're going to focus on the environmental and the circumstantial. I just have to acknowledge simply this, that Jesus followers have a different approach when it comes to mental health. Did you know that? Jesus followers have a different approach because we believe that we are being lied to. We believe that we have an enemy that's trying to link our very real struggles to our identity. who we will become, what we're capable of, if God will ever really use us. So Jesus followers believe that you and I, we have this enemy trying to link our thoughts to our identity, trying to link our diagnosis to our identity. And we believe that when we actually accept this lie of a new identity, what does it do? It shames you and I into silence. So we think that we can't follow Jesus and struggle. In fact, the problem is too many people who say they follow Jesus just really aren't reading his word. Because in Psalm 13, it shows us that David was depressed. David, someone God calls a man after my own heart, was depressed. If you read Job chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 15, or chapter 16, you will find Job feeling desperately hopeless. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll find the great King Solomon, the wisest person, the richest, one of the richest men of his time. He is hating his life. I mean, if you think that God has given up on you, abandoned you, you've been lied to. Psalm 34 says it this way, the Lord is close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm telling you, if you're here today, even if you're on the very edges of faith, you need to hear that there is no sin and there is no habit and there is no addiction and there is no illness, there is no problem that puts you outside of the invitation to follow Jesus. This has always been about a divine rescue, that God's not done with you. No matter what you're struggling with, God's got more for you. But even with all of that, you still might be asking, okay, that's great, Josh, but what does Jesus do with people who struggle with mental health? Well, I want to tell you this, God's not surprised by your struggles. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not allergic to your pain. In fact, Jesus says it this way, come to me all. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? All, every kind, everyone, all kinds. Right? Come as you are. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? That is an invitation to everyone whose mind is racing. That is an invitation to everyone who just has this tendency to overthink. This is an invitation to everyone who's exhausted or mentally overloaded. Come to me, come as you are. And then he says this, I want you to take my yoke upon you. So a yoke is a farming piece of equipment that you would put on an animal, and you would pair that animal to another animal, and wherever the one animal goes, the other animal goes. You get that, right? It's a yoke, right? So this is meant to force the animals in the same direction. This is meant to pair the strength of the animals and train the animals. So a yoke was also a common slang in the first century for the teaching of a rabbi. So each rabbi would have a yoke of teaching, that he would impart to his disciples. And then this is so much different than how you and I view teaching today. Because when we view teaching today, we think we're just imparting knowledge, right? But their goal wasn't to just impart knowledge. Their goal was to become like their rabbi, to be yoked to their rabbi. So the invitation was not a knowledge dump. This was an invitation to an identity. And so in Jesus' day, not only was the yoke something the animals used, Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to come to me and I want you to follow me. And I want you to take this yoke upon you and let me just help you navigate your life. Let me help you navigate sexuality. Let me help you navigate marriage. Let me help you navigate prayer and work and money. And Jesus is saying, hey, I know life is hard. I know religion is an oppressive burden, but I have a better way for you to do life. Just take on my identity. Come to me, all of you, every single one of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's light. And so Jesus says, hey, in the midst of this world gone crazy, we're going to link our lives next to Jesus. Yoke our lives with Jesus. Go where Jesus goes. Identify with Jesus. And when we do this, we'll gain the direction and the strength of Jesus. This also means that when you and I are burdened and heavy laden, it's possible that you and I are yoked to something or someone other than Jesus. Because when Jesus is in the yoke next to me, guess who sets the direction? He does. Guess who carries the heavy load? He does. See, I think a lot of our lives and a lot of our very difficult decisions are because we've yoked ourselves to something or someone other than Jesus. Something or someone who doesn't actually have the power or the strength to change anything about our lives. And it is oppressive. In fact, when we worry about this, it should be a trigger that in some area of our lives that you and I have just not yoked ourselves to Jesus. So I'm not saying you don't need a counselor. And I'm not saying you don't need medicine, but I'm just asking, is it possible that when you worry and when you're burdened and when you're heavy laden and when you're anxious, is it possible that part of the problem is that some area of your life you just not yoked yourself to Jesus? Is that possible? I mean, this is kind of convicting for me because when I feel burdened and tired and overwhelmed, I like to blame someone because of it. And Jesus is saying, hey, part of the problem, like you want to blame stuff in your life, but the problem is not your mother-in-law. And the problem is not your spouse. And the problem is not your kids. And the problem is not your job. No, you've yoked yourself to something else. You've yoked yourself to a different path, and that yoke is breaking you. And Jesus says, hey, when you yoke yourself to me, I will lead you. I will lead you to where your mind, your heart, and your soul can finally find rest. Come to me. Come, let me help you. Learn my ways. Rest in my grace. You have nothing to prove. Just walk with me. Just let me help you navigate your life. You're running at an unsustainable pace. You're depleted. So if you're worried and burdened, like just know that you can't just keep pushing through alone. Let me walk with you. Let me just shoulder the weight with you. I can lead you to rest. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to believe it in our head, but it's a completely different thing to live that out in your actual life. Today, I want to look at the life of someone who is able to live this out. He's considered to be a thought ninja of the New Testament, someone who can give us insight to what science recently discovered. Did you know science has discovered that you and I can rewire our brain? Meaning that Jesus and science agree. Now, if you're to fast forward to the end of this guy's life, you think he's a rock star, right? He's a superstar. But the reality is of his life that everywhere he went, he had to deal with people pointing him out. He had to deal with people calling him out. He had to deal with people questioning his calling. He had to deal with people questioning his ability. I mean, I know when you pick up your Bible, you don't even think about the insecurities or the inadequacies of the people living in the Bible. But in 2 Corinthians, written around 55 to 56 AD, Paul is having to write a rebuttal against a group of people known as the super apostles. They were claiming spiritual superiority over Paul and setting themselves as apart as true spiritual guides to the people of Corinth. And they did all of this by putting Paul down. In fact, all of this took place in Corinth. It's a place that you could go and visit today. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to do something that you would have never imagined that he would have to do at this point in his life. This is 20 years into his ministry, and Paul is having to defend his credentials. See, Paul is at the pinnacle of his ministry effectiveness, and he's still dealing with the haters. People are calling him out. People are pointing out his deficiencies. People are saying he's unqualified. You can't follow him. He's too broken. And the Corinthian church was casting judgment on him, and they were comparing him to another preacher of the day. His name was Apollos. And so when Paul would stand up to preach, they would listen to him preach and think, he ain't nothing like Apollos. Right? They would compare him to Apollos and they would say, I follow Apollos because Apollos was an orator. Apollos was spellbinding. Apollos had a vocabulary like a thesaurus. He had metaphors and analogies and synonyms and antonyms and other grammatical tools I know nothing about, but the boy could preach. And they would compare Paul to him, and this messed with Paul mentally. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is responding to the criticism about him and in the church, and he writes this, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. And basically, they said, Paul talks a big game in his letters, but have you heard the guy preach? He's weak. He's unimpressive. He's timid. They were saying this behind his back, but it got to his head. And so Paul writes to them and basically says, listen, bro, I heard what you said about me. And if you follow Jesus, you don't miss this. God was using Paul. God wasn't done with Paul, but Paul still had to deal with the voices in his head. And in this letter, Paul gets real and he gets raw and he feels inadequate and he is hurt. And you can tell that he's hurt because he starts talking about his letters versus his speaking. Look at how he says it. He says, for some say, don't just read the Bible. You got to feel the Bible. He's ticked off, right? For some say his letters are weighty and forceful. Some of you are out there saying my letters are better than my preaching. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is what? Unimpressive, unskilled, untrained, unworthy. We know he wrestled with it because he mentions this whole thing again in the very next chapter. He says, I may be unskilled as a speaker. See, what's crazy to me is I never remember him complaining about getting arrested, getting kicked out of towns, or stoned by rocks. But when people in the church start pointing out his deficiencies, it messed with him. And you see how it consumed him? You see how he's overthinking? And the disciples, well, they didn't really help. I mean, Peter wrote this about Paul. He says, some of his comments are hard to understand. And then in Acts, we find that Paul was preaching. And while Paul is preaching, someone in the crowd yells out, what is this babbler trying to say? Can you just picture that? Luke tells us that Paul is actually preaching one time and seated in a window was a young man who was sinking into a deep sleep. So Paul talked on and on. And so Paul is droning on and on and on. And when he sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up what? Dead. That's one killer sermon, right? Not only does somebody fall asleep, they literally die of boredom. Now God brings them back to life, but I love the guy's name. His name is Eutychus. And whenever I read that, I think Eutychus too, if you fell out the window. Now this is Paul, y'all. Right? This guy wrote 23% of the New Testament. This is Paul, y'all. You could argue that other than Jesus, Paul is the most effective preacher of the last 20 centuries. You see, part of my challenge as your preacher is to get you to believe that God wants to use you like he used Paul. See, you come up with all of these excuses. You believe all of these lies about yourself. See, part of my challenge is trying to convince you that God can use broken people at all. But I need you to hear me. God only uses broken people. God only uses broken people. In fact, it's all he has to work with. See, in this letter, Paul is going to give us a tool that will help you and I rewire our brain when the attacks come. But before we go there, I just have to acknowledge that if you go to a counselor like I did, you might discover that part of the challenge is most people make their choices based on how they feel. I mean, isn't that really true of your life? Like, for good or for bad, many times we make our choices based on how we feel. So what are you thinking for dinner tonight? Salad? Absolutely not. Right? What do you feel like? Do you feel like cleaning the toilet or doing your taxes? No, like, that's the problem. Most of the time we make choices based on how we feel. And so that means, and this is important, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest feelings. And the other challenge is they never ask, why do I feel the way I feel? And so we send our life in the direction of our strongest feelings, but we never slow down and ask, why do I feel that way? And this is important because people don't think that they can change the way that they feel. But I want you to just time out and think about this in the context of a relationship. Depending on the environment, feelings change, right? Environments matter. A romantic dinner brings on way different feelings than a porta potty. So hear me, I'm not telling you that go change your feelings or don't feel that way. I'm just reminding you, and this is important, sometimes feelings can change. And the things that rattle us and the things that make us angry or anxious are almost always based off of how we feel. But you and I, we never slow down enough to ask ourselves, well, why do I feel that way? And don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you aren't justified for feeling that way. And I'm not saying that they didn't wrong you, but I'm just asking, hey, if we're going to bend and not break, we have to understand why we feel the way we feel. And the more I've studied scripture, the more it confirms what neuroscience says, that most of our life's battles are won or lost in the mind. In fact, Paul says it this way, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Why? Because God doesn't want you depressed like everybody else. God doesn't want you anxious like everybody else. God doesn't want you stressed like everybody else. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by. And whatever Paul says next is important. Be transformed by struggling in silence. No, it doesn't say that. Be transformed by your own self-will. No, it doesn't say that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why? And this is important. Our lives are moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. We are losing the war within when we choose to believe everything we think. And as Jesus follows, we're called to think differently. Meaning in Jesus, you and I can rewire our thinking. Science and scripture actually agree. In fact, if you've done some research on cognitive behavior psychology, it'll show you that a lot of the problems that we face are actually related to wrong thought processes. Some of the relational challenges and eating disorders and addictions and anxiety are actually a direct result of our own toxic thinking. That's what the science and scripture actually say. They agree. What we think determines who we become. What we think determines who we become. In other words, if you tend to think, I can't do something, I'll never be able to do something, I don't have what it takes. If you think you can't, you probably won't. We are losing the war within when we choose to believe everything we think. And if you dwell on your problems, the world is bad and it's getting worse, it's going to ramp up your anxiety. So listen carefully. I am not saying don't feel that way, but I am saying don't think that way. Because we are transforming our lives by retraining our minds. If we're going to yoke ourselves to where Jesus is actually going, you and I are going to have to follow his commands, right? We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what we discover is this isn't just something that Paul wrote about. This is something that he had to deal with in his life. He lived out in his life. In fact, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul gives the Jesus followers the details of how he overcame it. And he uses military terms. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Like, so this is a fight. You and I are at war. On the contrary, they have divine power. And that Greek word for power is dunamis, which also means like our word for dynamite. So Paul is saying, hey, when you are anxious and you have the explosive, miraculous power of God at your fingertips, well, what's that for? Well, to demolish strongholds. God can give you the power to blow up strongholds. And a stronghold was a fortress in the middle of the city. So Paul is saying, hey, we're at war. We have an enemy, and our enemy is creating strongholds in our mind. That our enemy wants us to believe things that aren't true. And so Paul says, if you're going to bend and not break, we got to demolish the arguments or the self-talk or the soundtrack so that we hear in our mind. And every pretension, also translated, every presumption, every obstacle, I can't prove it's true, but it feels true. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the what? The knowledge of God. And so let me ask you this. What are you believing is true that God says is not true? What are the soundtracks playing in your mind? What are you believing that is true that God says that's not true? That you can't trust people? That you'll never succeed, that you're always going to be broke, that you're never going to be a good mom, that your marriage is never, you're never going to be in love again. God doesn't hear your prayers. You're never going to make a difference. Because I'm telling you, if you actually think that's true, that will make you anxious. If you actually think that's true, you should be nervous. But what we hear and what we think and what we feel is different than what God said. You know what we need to do? We need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to who? Christ. Take captive of our thoughts actually means we're going to take prisoners of our thoughts. So I know you're anxious and I know you worry. Get this, I do too. But in the moment, are we actually taking captive every thought? Are we calling out the lies? Are you and I signing up for the hard work of making our thoughts obedient to the word of God? If we're going to overcome this, we have to transform our lives by retraining our minds. What you and I think about matters way more than you could ever imagine. This isn't just what the Bible says. That's what science says. Science and the Bible agree that every thought that we have creates a neurochemical pathway. And so when we have a positive thought, we have a surge of a very legal, exciting drug called dopamine. It's rewarding the neurotransmitters in our mind. It's legal and it's powerful. So every time your brain drops some dopamine, you get a hit. You get a buzz. So someone comments on your Instagram post, dopamine, right? Someone says, ooh, girl, your hair is fire. Dopamine, right? And now science says that if you get a hit of dopamine, it's way easier to think that thought again. Basically saying the more often you think a particular thought, the stronger the neural pathways are in your brain. That's what the science says. So just imagine that you walked outside your yard back and forth for 100 days straight in the same direction in your lawn. What would you be doing? Creating a path in your yard. We literally have billions of neural pathways in our brain. So the science says that the more often you and I think particular thoughts, the easier it is to think that thought again. And before long, this is the problem. Whatever thought we are thinking becomes our default thought. And that works for the good and for the bad. And so if you and I get anxious or fearful and we begin to embrace negative thoughts, or we obsess over negative thoughts, I'll never break free, I'll never catch a break, I'll never beat this, I'll never find love, what are we doing? We're creating a pathway. So here's the challenge, Jesus follower or not. I just want you to identify one stronghold in your mind. You could have 10, maybe you have 100, but the challenge today is to find one stronghold. What is one thing that you just can't stop thinking? Identify one stronghold in your mind, and you just got to get to the root of it. It's going to get practical here. So just say, hey, I'm feeling anxious or worried or fearful about something. Something in your mind is plaguing you. This is a stronghold in your mind. And you will find that that stronghold is actually centered on a lie about your identity, right? There's a lie about who you are. You're having the thought because here's what you believe about yourself. You believe I'm not in control, but I believe I have to be. That it's all on me. That's at the root of your anxiety. That's why you're nervous. That's why you're anxious. I believe that I'm in control. I really believe that I'm not in control, but I believe I have to be. Just get to the root of the fruit. Not only that, it tells me a lie about what I believe about God, what God has done. When my life seems to be spiraling out of control, I believe some lies about God, that he's abandoned me, that he stopped loving me, that it's all on me. Trace down the root of the fruit. There's a lie about who God actually is. We think God doesn't care about me. God has abandoned me. I'm telling you, whatever you're feeling, you got to get to the root of it. Because the fruit of our lives points to the root of our faith. The fruit of our lives, the fruit up there in our lives points to the root of our faith. So I'm not saying you don't need to see a counselor, and I'm not saying you don't need medicine, but I am saying there are a lot of dangerous strongholds in our mind that actually don't need those things. See, when we allow our feelings to guide our faith, you're going to be in for a roller coaster. But if you want to win the war within, we have to take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ. So Jesus says, hey, when you're anxious and when you're worried and when you're depressed and when you're stressed out, Jesus says, fill your mind with who I am and what I've done and who I say you are. So that means if you follow Jesus, it's time to repent. Repent just means rethink your life about God and life and everything else. We need to retrain our minds to consider the cross and see that the truth of who God is, who's God? Well, he is love. He is powerful. He's in control. Just look through the lens of the cross and you'll see what has God done? Well, he died for me in my place. He loves me this much and he's never done with me. Because of that, you can see the truth of who he says you are. Who are you because of the cross? Oh, you are loved. You are more than a conqueror. You're never going to be alone again. The root of the faith produces fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. Get to the root of it. Eastern religion teaches you to, when you're anxious or nervous or overwhelmed, you need to clear your mind. Clear your mind. Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, fill your mind. Fill your mind with who I am and what I've done. And remember, I am never done with you. Now, I'm telling you, this is so much different than self-help. I know it's practical, but it's different than self-help because I'm not saying on your own, you're worthy. This isn't like where there's a will, there's a way. No, the root of our faith isn't in you. Your identity and your future are in these seven words. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. So when it comes to mental health, there are a lot of factors. So this is not some magic chant to take it all away, but there's too many of us have strongholds and we let them rule us. We haven't taken our thoughts captive and made them obedient to Jesus, because if you just listen to us talk, we believe the lies about our identity. We think that our identity is actually rooted in our position. Just listen to you talk. What do? You're a teacher. You're a doctor. You're an IT guy. You're a mom. That's what you do. That's your identity. Just listen to yourself. Listen how often you lead with your position. For me, I'm a preacher. I have a public platform. People know me in the community. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. Did you understand how easy it is to blur those lines with your identity and your position? And all of a sudden, and you don't even know what's happening, all of a sudden you begin to believe that you are the position and you forget who Jesus says you are. So often we get our identity from what we've done. Like, what do you do? Well, I'm a singer. I'm a soccer player. I'm a designer. I'm a lawyer. Culture will define you by what you've done. The good things and the bad things. What are you? Oh, a three-time offender? See, if you listen, culture will tell you that your identity is rooted in what other people say about you. And the crazy thing is if you follow Jesus, we let them do it. I mean, think about it. Who has spoken over your life words that haunt you? Is it an ex, a boss, a teacher, a coach, a coworker, a neighbor? Who's spoken words of your life that you just wish would just go away? It's amazing how willing you and I are to give other people permission to create our identity for us. And social media compounds it. It's like every time we post, we're handing over our identity to the world. Say, please like me. Please comment. Please post. Please tell me I measure up. Please say, oh girl, you look good. Bro, your haircut is on point. I love them shoes. Please tell me that you value me. Tell me I'm a good mom. I took my kids to the park. Everyone's smiling. Got a pic, right? Tell me I'm a good dad. All the other dads are playing golf, but I'm stuck here at this recital. Take a pic. Tell me how awesome I am. I'm telling you, God wants to blow up every stronghold that places your identity back on you. Aren't you tired of being yoked to that? Aren't you worn out from being yoked to that? There is another way. The root of your future and the root of your faith are in these seven words. I am who you say I am. I'm telling you, alone you will never be enough, but Jesus is enough. And it's because of what he's done, I can trust him. So I'm not what my position says I am, and I'm not what my gifts say I am, and I'm not what my failures say I am, and I'm not even what you say I am. No, I am who you say I am. I'm going back to my roots. I got to remember who God is and what God's done and that God's not done with me. I am who you say I am. And it doesn't matter what I've done. I am who you say I am. It doesn't matter the things I'm struggling with in this moment right now. I am who you say I am. So you could have come here today and really be depressed. It is real. But God's not done with you. Your anxiety really might be on high alert in this very moment, but your faith isn't tied to that. God's got more for you. See, when we are baptized into Christ, we are joining our life with Jesus, yoking our life with Jesus. So that means your identity is not in your failure. Your identity is in who? Jesus. And in Jesus, you can walk confident and feel loved and forgiven and chosen, and he's never gonna forsake you. I am who you say I am. Now, you're not perfect. You're still gonna struggle. We'll all have strongholds, but it does not have to produce the fruit of anger and worry and depression and anxiety in your life. Another day, not another day, not another day. I am who you say I am. I'm telling you, Jesus came to set you free from every label except the label of love, daughter of the King. Love, son of the Most High. God has been moving throughout all of history to connect you back to him and give you everything back that the enemy stole from you. All you have to do is believe in your head and trust in your heart and live out your life. I am who you say I am.